I give you my life was one of the lyrics that was sung just a few moments ago. I want to have you keep that in mind as we actually go to God's Word. I'm going to ask you to turn there if you would. If you turn to Romans chapter 12, I'd like to read the first two verses, which is what our scripture is focusing on today, our scripture text. And then we'll consider this text in front of us. I urge you. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, I pray that as we consider this text today, that these words will take on an even greater meaning to us as we leave. And it will not simply be words that we know, but Father, that they will be words that we live. So I ask that as we open your word and look into your word, that your Holy Spirit will help us understand these words and the power of these words. And it will translate into power in our lives. Now we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you a narcissist? Now, when I ask that question, I'm going to have some people say, what even is a narcissist, right? It's a big word. I've had somebody's defined it as it can go from being self-confident to really self-obsessed. In other words, it's about being all about yourself. I picked up this article this past week. It's a secular article. I'm not trying to write off it as anything other than that, but I thought it was interesting. Of 10 signs you may be a narcissist, that you're really focused on yourself. Right? Now, don't poke your spouse on this. This is meant to be for you to think about this. All right? So here we go. Number one, you like to be the center of attention. Right? Like to be the center of attention. Number two, you have a habit of giving unsolicited advice. Three, you detest waiting in line. In fact, you detest waiting on anything. If it's not now, that's not good enough. Number four, your ambition knows no bounds. Meaning you think you're a part of an elite class, you deserve only the best, only the most. Next one, you know how to turn on the charm. You can get everybody excited about being with you until they disagree with you, and then you drop them. Here's another one. You're the competitive type. You have to win at everything. You're famous for holding grudges is another one. Here's another one. It's never your fault. Nothing's ever your fault. And you take advantage of people. And the last one is, you have an addiction. It might be yourself or something else, but it's all about you. Now, these are just things from a secular article, but the Bible tells us plainly, very plainly, that we are sinful. And let me get more specific. We are self-centered, even can self-worship. People view themselves as more important than God, and so there you go. That's the condition of the human heart. This morning, as we introduce this portion of Scripture, I want to just let you know that we're at a transition point in Romans. We've been talking about a lot of doctrine. In fact, some of you share with me, this has been a tough book. There's a lot of stuff here. Some of it's hard to understand. There have been some tough passages we've taken on, and it's hard, and it's true. Chapters 1 through 11, we've covered some challenging topics. But there's been a lot of doctrine, a lot of things that have been taught. Now, as we turn this transition point, we're really going to begin to turn into the application, the so what? What should it mean in our life? And really, verses 1 and 2, what we're talking about today, are the foundation of the other things we're going to be talking about as we go through the rest of Romans. We think of the practical applications of the teaching of the first 11 chapters of this book. So just keep in mind, this is a transition point today. Now, those of you who follow the Broncos, they've had the draft, they've had a free agency period, so they've kind of put their team together for this year, but they've had OTAs and they've had mini camp. What that means, for those of you who don't follow football, is they've gone to classrooms and they've spent hours in these classrooms. And only then, and only after hours and weeks of this indoctrination or this teaching of their playbook, now they finally get to step out on the field and carry out the plays. All right? So we're kind of getting to the, we've gotten to the playbook, now we're going to be given a game plan for how we live this life. Or maybe another example, maybe you're not into football, but maybe you're a hunter, you've gone through hunter safety courses, right? And you've got all this teaching about how to handle guns safely, and now that you finish this, it's time for you to go and you actually get to go to the range and shoot your gun, all right? So this is a transition time. This is a time where in Romans we're going to talk about the practicality of it. So the message is entitled, I Urge You. I just have a couple of questions to start out with. Number one, who is being urged here? When you take a look at verse 1 of Romans 12, and it says, therefore I urge you, brethren. Christians. This is an urge that Paul is making towards believers. The reason I point that out is it may not do you much good to go down to the McDonald's lobby this afternoon and urge people this way. Number one, they may not be interested. And number two, they may not have the power to do it anyway. So understand very clearly, this is something that Paul is urging to those who are brothers, to those who are believers. Secondly, what motivates this urging? Well, we see the word therefore, the very first part of verse 12. Therefore, of course, it points, it's connecting us to what we've talked about before. And in verse 36, the end, the last phrase of it says, to him be the glory forever. Amen. I mean, the whole object in Paul's response in this doxology in verses 33 to 36 of chapter 11 is to praise God for the richness of what we've talked about in chapters 1 through 11 of Romans. So to God be the glory for what he has given us and for what we know to be true. But in addition to that, he goes, therefore I urge you, brethren, therefore from what we've talked about before, by the mercies of God. And really, God's mercies are shown in chapters 1 to 11 of Romans. I'm not going to have you turn to these passages, but I just want to briefly allude to some of these portions that we've covered. In chapter 1, verse 4, we're told that Jesus was shown to be the Son of God with power because of the resurrection. But Paul didn't waste any time to get to Jesus being the Son of God and was declared with power by his resurrection. In chapters 1, verses 19 to 26, we're shown that God made man's sinfulness evident to him. And we know that. I mean, all men are aware of him. And we have that. And then in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, we're told that God is going to judge mankind. In chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, we have that glorious summary of the gospel. And in that, we're told that Jesus died. He was crucified for us. But then we're also told in chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, that Christ died. What makes this personal is that Christ died in our place. It wasn't just an objective death, but to those of us who are in Christ, he died for me, for my sin. And he died for you, your sin. So it's very personal for those who are Christ. We understand, Christians, we understand that he did it for us. Chapter 8 talks about how God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity is involved in our salvation. Tremendous chapter showing us the riches of our faith and how much he cares for us and loves us. And then we talked about last week in Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 36, his mercy to Israel. Throughout this book, we've seen the mercy of God again and again and again shown to us. And so it's this mercy, because of the mercy of the first part of this book, because of that, he's urging these believers to do something. I want to ask you, have you experienced God's mercy? Maybe you've come here today. Maybe you are a person who's come here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, but you're acutely aware that you're not a perfect person. In fact, you recognize you've sinned. You know enough about God to know that what you've done, you've sinned against him. And because of that, you've fallen short. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You've not hit his standard of perfection. You're not bringing glory to God. You know that. Maybe that's bugged you. Maybe that's why you're even here today. You know something's not right. You know that there's sin in your life and it's not dealt with. The first part of Romans tells us that Jesus came to die for you, to take your place, so you don't have to suffer God's judgment that's to come. This morning is an opportunity for you to cry out to God. You are a sinner. But you seek his forgiveness through Jesus Christ because he paid the price for your sin by dying for you on the cross. And maybe today is the day where you just, where you sit, or you can talk to myself afterwards, or an elder, or someone who brought you, and ask them, what is this? Share with me more about the gospel. I know Dan talked about it, but I want to understand it more. Respond to that. Experience his mercy. That's the good news for each one of you who are in this room today, is you can experience his mercy. And if you've experienced that, then you're ready for what he's talking about as we continue on through this, through these two verses. This, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I mentioned that they're the theme of this book. Paul writes, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Tremendous power of the gospel. He says, "For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Now, we come to faith in Christ, or we become a Christian by placing our faith in Christ, but we are to live by faith as well. And as we get to chapter 12, we're going to talk about what that living by faith entails, what it looks like. So the sermon in a sentence this morning is this: because of God's mercy, present your body to God and renew your mind with the word of God. Let me repeat that. Because of God's mercy, present your body to God and renew your mind with the word of God. So, let's go on with what Paul is urging here. What is urged? What is urged? Well, verse 1, we see this. Paul says, I'm not going back again to Romans 12. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God," here we go, "to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, bodies ought to come out the page to us because we've been talking a lot about what we're to believe and about the truths that we've been taught. But now we're talking about what we're to live out. Present. Now, this is a word that we've heard before in Romans. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, we're to present ourselves to God as alive from the dead. Thank God we're alive from the dead. We're not in our trespasses and sin anymore if we've come to faith in Christ. And we're to be instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 14 of Romans 6 goes on to say, "Sin shall not be master over you." You're not to live a sinful life anymore. That's not what it's about. And our bodies, again, speaking of, yes, our physical body, it can include our will and our emotions. It's describing our person. But let's be specific about it. Your eyes, right? You want to present your eyes to God so they're looking at what would please him. Your arms? Why they're to be doing the things that would please God. And your feet. Your feet are to walk and go places and even run to those things that would serve our God. We're to present ourselves, our bodies to him, as a living sacrifice, we're told. Now, in the Old Testament, people brought dead animals. They were sacrificed, they were dead, and then they were offered. But to us, now, our lives are given to him. We are to be a living sacrifice. God doesn't want a dead animal. He wants us, having come to faith to him in Christ, to be a living sacrifice. He wants us to live and breathe. And instead of offering an animal, he wants us to live for him. Holy. That means set apart. It means consecrated. It means devoted. He wants us committed to him. That's what type of presentation of our bodies he wants. Now we know, we've been talking very clearly in the first part of Romans, that works don't save us. It's not what we're talking about. We're not doing all this so we can be saved. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Our works don't cut it. They're not going to get it done. But having said that, 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this: "And he died for all, so that they who live," as speaking of those who are believers, "might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." So while we can thank God that we don't have to earn our salvation, we never could, but we are to live for him. I mean, once we come to faith in Christ, I'm like, all right, I got my sins forgiven, and now I can just do whatever I want. And Paul's saying, that's not the point of all this we've learned in Romans 1 through 11. You're to present your body a living and holy sacrifice. You're to live for him. That's what you're here to do now. Are you his? You're no longer your own. You're here to live for him. Why? Why? He goes on to say that this living and holy sacrifice is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Why? Because this type of presentation is acceptable. And only this is really acceptable to God. This is what he's wanting. You think he bought you so you could cut off your arm and say, God, I'm going to give you this arm. That's yours. The rest of them I'm going to kind of keep to myself. Well, no. He wants us all. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 5 says this: "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This is your spiritual worship. The worship there is a term that was used for priests. But our priestly duty is to offer ourselves. Again, not a dead animal, but ourselves. That's what God is wanting. Now, you sang this morning when you came in. And maybe some of you thought that was worship. But I came across a quote this past week that I think is thought-provoking. And I want you to think about it. This quote was, "You have not begun to worship until you've offered yourself to God." You've not even begun to worship. You can sing all you want or whatever you think worship is, but until you've offered yourself to God, you've not worshiped. Worship is giving him all that you have. It's giving yourself to him. Have you worshiped in that way this morning? There's a story of this older pastor, a Scottish pastor, who was being asked to resign because there hadn't been converts in his church that year. And he said, it's been a lean year. I can't do a Scottish accent or I would try. But he says, it's been a lean year. But we did have one conversion this year. That was Wee Bobby. Remember? And the elder goes, oh, yes, that's right. You see, earlier in the year, this little boy who had come to church barefoot, when the offering came by, asked that the plate be put down on the ground, and he stood in that offering plate, and he says, I'm giving myself, it's all I have. And this Wee Bobby turned out to be Robert Moffat. Maybe you've heard of him, the missionary to Africa, associated with David Livingstone. That little boy got it right, didn't he? That's what we're talking about being a living sacrifice. A woman said to a pastor that she had, what is a living sacrifice any? Here's another picture for you. He said, it's taking a blank sheet, signing the bottom of it, and then letting God fill in that sheet. It's quite a picture of us being a living sacrifice, right? God, I sign over to you my life and whatever that means. What kind of sacrifice? That's what a living sacrifice is. Well, let's talk about the other thing that Paul urges. What is urged in verse 2? Well, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want to stop right there. Do not be conformed. Conformed is an imperative. That means don't be conformed. Don't let the outward shell of what you look like this world or like this age. You're not to look like the world. It's not just, this word is talking about what's on the outside. It's not speaking of the internal part of this person. Don't just look like the world on the outside. It's not what it's about. Someone has said, the problem with sin is that some people look at sin as a cream puff and not a rattlesnake. In other words, this is fun, this is great, this is delicious, I love it, but they don't realize it's going to bite them. And when we're conformed to the world, it's going to bite us. I think in the passage of Joshua chapter 7 with Achan, we're told the results of him taking some of the forbidden things as Joshua is going into the promised land with the people of Israel. And Achan took some of these things that were forbidden. We're told in that chapter 7 that he was found out about that, and he and his family lost their lives because of their disobedience to God. That was a hard, it was a tough penalty to pay. Sin is not a cream puff. It's not trivial to give in to sin and let what defines the world define us as believers. It's not okay. It's not good for you either. But rather than being conformed, the imperative is don't be conformed. Don't just be like the world, but be transformed. That's an imperative too. Be changed. Be different. That's the idea. We need to be changed. We need to be different. But how? How does this take place? Well, by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. That's how it takes place. As your mind is renewed, this is how the mold is broken. This is how you're not looking like the world. This is how you can actually, this is how you're actually changed. You're renewed as God's word is used by his Spirit to show you the truth, convict you of the truth, and then change you. So why? Why does Paul urge this? He goes on to say, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's go back. So you may prove. That means, so you may be able to examine. You need to have a renewed mind so that you can examine what is God's will or what's not. So you can test it. And what is the will of God? It's what pleases him. It's what his desire is. That which is good versus bad or evil or wicked. God's plan is going to be, his will is going to be good and acceptable. By the way, God's will, of course, will be acceptable to him. And as we're seeking that out and seeking to live by that, will be an acceptable sacrifice to him. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says this, a very common Awana verse, and hopefully it's common in our lives. All scripture is given, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God's word will help us see what's acceptable and we'll discern his will from that. And the last word is perfect. Now, the animals offered in the Old Testament were to be perfect, were to be without defect. Let me ask you this. Don't raise your hand, please. Have you been a perfect sacrifice? Have you lived out your life perfectly? I hope there's no hand up, because we're not going to get there this side of heaven. Only one has lived life perfectly. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. We may not be perfect, and we may not be perfect until we get to heaven, but do you think, and by the way, even though we're not, does God see us as perfect? In Jesus Christ, doesn't he? I mean, he sees his acceptable sacrifice, Jesus, and in that sense, positionally, we're deemed under him as forgiven and under his perfection. But practically speaking, there's another aspect of our life too. We're growing. We're growing in Christ's likeness. We're not perfect, but God is perfecting us. He's maturing us. He's making us the finished product. And he's working on that daily. That's what he wants to do, is he wants to perfect us. He wants to mature us, complete us. Only Jesus is perfect, but he's wanting to do that work in our lives. He wants us to see his will so that can be done in our lives. Well, let's take a look. Finally, this morning, at a few applications. A few applications. Number one, be grateful for God's mercy. Be grateful. Listen, if you need something to be grateful for, take your Bible this afternoon and read back through Romans 1 through 11 again. Man, if you can't be thankful and grateful for the mercy God's shown us, I don't know what else could, make you respond. It's incredible what's in here. But go back and read it. I've been convicted of this in my own life, and I think this is true. If you can't be grateful, you're not thinking rightly. You know why? Because if we're truly thinking about what God has done for us, how can we not be grateful? Even when life circumstances are the hardest, and we're going through the most difficult times, we can still see God's mercy and grace towards us. Be grateful for God's mercy. Because here's the key. That's the motivation for what we're talking about the rest of this time together. If you're not grateful, if you don't understand God's mercy, then the things we're talking about will seem drudgery to you. The rest of this book will be like, well, I guess I need to live like a Christian. No, that's a terrible way to approach it. The rightful way, if Paul's wanting us to understand this, is because of the incredible way that God has shown his mercy to us, I'm so grateful for it. I would be lost without it. My life would be totally different. Because he saved me, I want to present what I have to him. I don't want it to be the very best. And I want to live for him and for his glory. That's what should motivate us. Not, well, I guess I got to do it. No, we get to it's a privilege because of his mercy, because of his grace. So be grateful for God's mercy. Secondly, present your body to God. Present your body to God. Several things under that. Number one, who owns you? That's a question we have to really come to grips with, right? Who owns you? I mean, as you think about what you're going to do throughout the day, is it really just all up to you how that day is going to be spent? I mean, if God owns you, really, if you're his, do you suppose his will ought to have any part of what you're doing that day? See, sometimes we just need to be mindful of who owns our life. It's him. So therefore, what we do throughout the day should reflect what his will is for us. It's so easy to become self-centered. And I say that raising my hand, I've been there. I do that. So I'm not speaking as one who has this down. I still have to struggle with this myself. It's his life to live through me. Here's another consideration. It needs to start at home. I mean, it's not about, well, tomorrow I'm going to start living this out. No, what about living it out when you get home? But my family is there, yeah. Live it out at home, right? Sometimes it can be, my dad used to say, I'll always remember this. He said, son, he told us kids this. He said, the toughest place to live out your faith is at home. Because it's easy to get familiar with each other and get irritated with each other. But if you can learn to allow God to help you be a servant of his in your home, then he's preparing you to be a servant outside of your home. So begin at home. Be a servant in your own home. Here's another one. Share Christ. I mean, you're not your own anymore. What's the most important thing that a Christian can speak of? Himself? Herself? No, the greatest thing we can speak of is our Savior who redeemed us. When was the last time we spoke with an unbeliever about Jesus? Something to think about. And finally, this idea of presenting your body to God is needed continually. My experience in my life has been that it's not like I said, well, I told the Lord at camp that I want to serve him more faithfully, and I've done that before. I mean, I'm sure some of you have too. And that was, in the rest of my life, it's just been good. That hasn't been my experience. I have to come to grips with this Romans 12:1 again and again and again. Daily, even. And let me get even moment by moment sometimes. A determination in the morning can change by mid-afternoon if you have car trouble, right? I mean, it's easy for us to get our perspective whacked in different ways. So we need to continually come back to reminding who we belong to and that we're yielding ourselves to him. Finally, renew your mind. Renew your mind. Renewing your mind will help you be from being conformed to this world, and it will transform you. It will change you. Let's talk about renewing your mind first. There was a popular motivational speaker years ago by the name of Zig Ziglar. Some of you older folks, I have to class myself as older, you'll know that name. Zig Ziglar. One of his sayings was, You got to stop your stinking thinking. All right? Now, part of it is we've got to recognize when that stinking thinking happens. Right, have you ever been aware of a time where maybe you found yourself just complaining and being irritated and you realize, what I'm thinking right now, this isn't right. Ever been convicted of that? There's some stinking thinking there. Or maybe even an impure thought comes to mind. You recognize, this isn't right. This is stinking thinking. It's sinful. It's not right. But that's part of this whole process is recognizing when it comes about renewing your mind. Recognize when that stinking thinking, when a sin is taking place at the mind level. Be aware when those things come. Let's deal with that. And then to renew, by the way, confess that. Confess that. Lord, my thoughts are not right. Help renew. And maybe we need to just open our Bibles at that point and read the scriptures. Hopefully we're in them regularly anyway. But if you need to have your mind renewed like immediately, man, a lot of you have your phones, your Bible on your phones now. Break it out. It's there. And use it. Or memorize the scriptures so you can recall them. And another way that my mind has been renewed, even this past week, has been speaking with my brothers in Christ. Different things I work through, I'm sure you do in your life too. And then I talk to a Christian. And as I'm talking to him about my issue or trouble, I found out, man, that is really good what they just said. Why? Because they're reminding me of a scriptural principle. Or they're challenging me to think of it in a way that God's word says. Because I fall into my human thinking so easily. When I fellowship with other believers, man, it renews my mind. So consider that. Now about the whole idea of not being conformed and transformed. We could talk about a lot of different things, right? But I'm just going to highlight four things this morning. Four ways that the world can conform us very easily. But I want to challenge us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we are grateful for God's mercies to us. Here's the first one. Materialism. It's around us, right? We can have so much in this country. In fact, some people devote their whole lives to accumulating things. Let's make sure that's not us. What about our funds going towards those things which please the Lord, which bring glory to Him? Maybe we send missionaries or whatever so that we aren't just, it's not all about us, but what we have is His. Maybe even just using our own homes for Him. How can we serve you with these homes or with these vehicles or with whatever you may possess, God may have given you to be a steward of? Let's make sure that we're not in the world's mold, but it's all about me. But you seeing how we can leverage those resources for His glory to serve Him. Here's a second area. Isolation. Do you realize it's easy in our culture to be isolated? I mean, have you ever been in a room where maybe you have a group of people there and you look up and everyone's like texting away or whatever? It's like, man, we are not connected at all right now. I mean, I think it's... And you read people who talk about our culture right now, it's one of the things that's a challenge. We like to kind of pull to ourselves, and rather than having a conversation with the person who's right next to us, or maybe talking to someone across the world, I'm not saying that's bad, but I'm just saying, think of your opportunities. Isolation, if people just, when they come home, just pull into themselves and don't engage with other people, that can be a real issue. But as servants of the Lord, we're to engage with other people. We are to share Christ with those who are not Christians. We are to fellowship with believers that we might be strengthened and we might encourage one another. Isolation is something we need to really be mindful of. That's a mold of the world right now. We need to break out of that by the renewing of our mind and encouraging others in that as well. Here's another one, disrespect. Now, students, I'm going to talk to you for a moment. Students of all ages, but as I listen to teachers, what I hear is that it's harder and harder to teach in classrooms because students aren't respectful as they used to be. Maybe some methods of discipline are harder, and it's just there just seems like there's a spirit of disrespect. The world is disrespectful, and it's getting harder and harder to deal with that. It's just more and more commonplace. Well, Christian students, if you've placed your trust in Christ, if you know Him as your Savior, disrespect is this world's mold. Jesus doesn't want you to be there. He wants you to be respectful to your teacher. He wants it so that when your teacher asks you to be quiet in class, you'll be quiet. Or you won't say things cruel about the teacher in front of the rest of the class. If you have an issue, go talk to the teacher one-to-one and do it in a respectful way. There's no problem with that. But when you become disrespectful towards that teacher, you're just falling into the world's mold. And we don't want to be there. We want to have renewed minds so we deal with them in a Christ-honoring way. So be careful, students, how you talk with your teachers. Now, I want to say this on the other hand, because kids are probably saying, great. He talks to us and boom, we get that. But let me say something very encouraging. I have heard teachers who are teaching in our school system talk about students, and it's really exciting when there's students who are from this church family, and they say, this kid is really great. I mean, the kids just are attracted to him because they're very respectful in class. They reach out to the other students. They're a good example. And I just think to myself, yes, that's what you want. That's showing the difference. That's showing a student with a renewed mind. So please hear me on this. I'm not saying that every student here in the church is like that. I'm just saying that's the mold, that's the challenge of this world. But praise God, there are Christian students who are being that type of student in class. So just a word to the students. The final area I just want to mention is that of entertainment. Entertainment. Boy, we can be entertained with a multitude of things, can't we? TV, internet, go to concerts, whatever. But think about it. What is your mind dwelling on? What are you thinking on? Does God's word have as much a place in your mind as just the latest entertainment? If all you're doing is filled with entertainment, that shows where your value is. I mean, any worldling can have the values or the entertainment that the world offers. But who's the one whose mind is being renewed so that they're not just accepting and falling into everything the world is doing, but they have minds of Christ and their values aren't reflected by what's going on in Hollywood or on the NFL field someplace, but they're reflected by who Jesus is. Entertainment is something that, I'm not saying entertainment, I'm not trying to diss on entertainment. I enjoy watching different shows or whatever myself. I'm not trying to say that in and of itself is a sin, but just how does entertainment affect us? I guess that's the thing that I'd like us to really think about this morning. Well, be grateful for God's mercy. Present your body to God and have your mind renewed. As we conclude this morning, let's be thankful for God's mercy. Present your body to Him and have our mind renewed so that we will not be conformists to the world, but be transformed.